So after Jeremy dropped a quote from our modern day prophet, Puff Daddy, last week, "Mo money, mo problems," I jokingly said that that would be the equivalent of me dropping a Harry Potter quote on you Sunday morning. And so I went home, you know, Sunday's a relaxing day, and I was like, I'm gonna go to Google, the digital brain, and type in Harry Potter quotes. And the very first quote that popped up was amazingly relevant to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know a lot of people who are Harry Potter nerds. And a lot of you are in this room, and I just want to be clear that I am not one of you. I'm not. I think that it really was the grace of God at work that the first quote was fitting, so I didn't have to read anymore, because I didn't want to. But I have a quote for you, and I'm even going to set it up for you. So Harry, who I think is the main character of Harry Potter, he's standing in front of a mirror that happens to be magical. Some of you nerds probably know the name of the mirror. I saw it, and I was like, that's dumb. So it's a mirror, and it's magic. And what's magical about this mirror is that when you look into the mirror, you see your deepest desires. And so there's this other guy named Dumbledore, weird name. He's old, and I think he's wise. And he finds Harry staring at this mirror, and the little picture showed his parents, so I guess he's thinking about his parents. And so Dumbledore says, hey, I'm going to take this mirror, and I'm going to hide it somewhere where you can never find it. So that's the setup. And then the quote from Dumbledore is, it does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. It does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. And I read that and I said, Dumbledore, if he was real, must have read Ecclesiastes. He must have. If we set our minds on what could have been in the past or dreaming about the future, we are going to miss life. We're going to miss what God is doing right now. Whether we're running from something in the past or chasing after some future dream, we will forget to live. We can fail to slow down and be thankful for the blessings of God that are right in front of us. And this is a theme that we have seen over and over, and we will continue to see throughout this book. But the connection to our text this morning here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is going to do for us what Dumbledore, thankfully I don't have to say that again, what Dumbledore was doing for Harry in that moment. He wasn't just telling him what to do. He wasn't just dropping a command on him, but imparting wisdom in the form of a proverb to help guide his life. And chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes is dominated by Proverbs of Solomon. These wise sayings to help guide us through life under the sun. So after 6 chapters of unpacking the futility of his own attempts to find satisfaction and meaning in this world and laying out the vanity and brokenness of life, Solomon shifts gears here in chapter 7. He says, let me impart some wisdom to you. Let me give you some direction to help you try and navigate this messy world. And I know for a lot of us, this is what we want. This is what we've longed for. I've long had this desire for some older, wiser man of God to come alongside me, to take me under their wing and just offload wisdom into my life, to share his life experiences and speak truth into mine. And while there have been people and times where this has happened, the idealistic picture that I have in my mind of what this relationship would look like has yet to materialize. John Piper hasn't emailed me back yet. So it's gonna happen. And honestly, even if it did for me or for you, I don't think that it would play out in the way that I've pictured it in my mind. Because any good mentor is going to point out sin. They're going to challenge false hopes and dreams and goals that lead us astray. They're going to expose the dark closets of our lives. So I think the reality would leave us feeling a lot like the book of Ecclesiastes has thus far, kind of unsettled and exposed. And so while we may never have this idealistic relationship with an older godly man or woman who walks through life with us, I think it's worth noting that Solomon is this type of person for us in so many ways. Right? He's super depressing. That's a given. But we have far too many people in this world who are more than willing to sugarcoat life for us, who try and put a happy spin on sin or struggle or tragedy. And as nice as that may feel in the moment, what we need is more people like Solomon, people who don't sugarcoat anything. He gets right to the point. He surveys his own life and says, look, I've chased after everything this world has to offer, and I achieved it. More than you could ever imagine. Everything that you're seeking after, I got it. And let me tell you this, you are wasting your time. There's no joy to be found in those things. And that stings. As painful as that may be, we need that voice in our life. And that's what we get throughout Ecclesiastes. And as we move into chapter 7, it's wise Grandpa Solomon sitting down and saying, let me give you some advice. Let me point you in a direction that may seem odd at first. It may seem contrary to the rest of the world, but it will lead you in the direction of life and joy and peace in this world. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom cannot save you. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. But wisdom points us in the direction. It creates conditions for God to work in our hearts, for us to experience his nearness. It's like the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way to the everlasting well. Follow my voice, walk in obedience, pursue righteousness. And so we're just going to walk through these proverbs kind of slow over the next few weeks. And as we'll see, some of them go together quite well. Some of them are super weird. Others just seem like he's dropping little nuggets of wisdom on us that don't connect with the other ones, but they are all worth taking to heart. So we're just going to jump right in. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And if you actually like the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is better than great riches. It's better than silver or gold. But here he says it's better than precious ointment. And ointment here is basically like perfume or cologne. And he's saying a good name is better than that. And the point is relatively simple. There are things that you can do to make yourself more attractive. And that's not just a 21st century thing. There were things you could do back then as well. We've just perfected the art. We have more options. You can go to the gym, you can put on makeup, you can take pills or have surgery, or you can just starve yourself. You can drive the right car or live in the right house or wear the right clothes. All these ointments we can use for the outward appearance. But what Solomon is getting at in this proverb is, who really cares how you smell if when your name is mentioned, people cringe? Who really cares how attractive your life may be if the inside is so messed up that your name is synonymous with untrustworthy, unfaithful, lazy, discontent, prideful? But it's a really pretty shell. Beauty is fleeting. It's vain. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of you were just blessed with it. But it will fade. And you can do everything right externally, But as you get older, presuming wisdom comes with age, what people value is character. See, I'm not looking for some older, wiser man to come alongside me because he looks fit and can bench 225 at the age of 70. That's legit. I'm not saying that's not cool, but I'm looking for godly character. Someone who is respected for their wisdom and faithfulness. Someone who will speak into the futility of chasing after all the shallow junk that seems so important when you're young. Courage to do the hard thing, even when it costs you. Being trustworthy and bold and faithful and compassionate. Those are the characteristics that I pray mark my life. Because I'm not getting any prettier. That ship has sailed. Amen. But Solomon is saying there is something more valuable than appearances. Something that does not fade with age. It's a good name. It is good character. See, we live in a culture where beauty can be purchased. Any fool with enough money can buy appearances. But character is priceless. It's hard to build and it's easy to destroy in a moment. And Solomon goes on in the second half of this verse to say something that's a little bit shocking, a little troubling. We'll have to work through it. But he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. And then he says, and the day of death than the day of birth. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, keep in mind here, he didn't say that precious ointment was bad. He just said a good name is better. And he doesn't say that the day of birth is bad. It's a joyous day, but he says the day of death is better. Which is really kind of a hard pill to swallow in a culture that does everything it can to prolong or even avoid death. But even this speaks to kind of our lack of trust in God's promises, maybe? As believers, we of all people should read this verse and say, of course the day of death is better than the day of birth. But that's a rare response. And there is a beautiful thing about birth. Birth is about potential, what can be and what might be. I mean, you look around, we've got kids everywhere. And all of these kids have all kinds of crazy dreams about their lives and what they're going to do. And some of those dreams will come true. But the reality is that they are going to be played out in this broken, sinful world. Our kids are going to struggle. They're going to have hard times. They're going to experience loss and pain and frustration with sin. Birth is about potential, what may be. But death for believers is about fulfillment. In that moment, we have all that Christ wanted us to know, all that he wanted us to experience, all that he wanted us to feel and to do when we are finally with him. The joyous promise of the gospel is finally fulfilled. We are perfectly united with our loving God forever. And I know there's tension here when we think about death. In some good ways and some bad ways, we're attached to this world. I want to be a 90-year-old man sitting on my porch in Porter, telling stories and dropping proverbs on my kids. I do, whether they want it or not. And maybe that'll happen. But when God calls me home, it's a win. I win. Whether it's at 39 or 99, it's a cause for celebration. I will be in the presence of God for eternity. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. I'm guessing there will be a few tears because death speaks to the brokenness of this world and the pain of loss. But in Christ, we have overcome death. death doesn't get the final say. It's better than birth, Solomon says, because death is the real beginning. And kind of in the same vein, he goes on to say in verse 2, it's better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The end of all mankind is death, and it'd be really good if we pondered that. That's what he's saying. And once again, Solomon's being a little bit of a downer, but there's great wisdom in these words. He just told us that the day of death is better than birth, that death is the fulfillment of God's promises for us, and now he says the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. And here's why. Because when a wise person walks into a funeral, they don't just mourn the loss of a loved one, but they think deeply about their own life. They come face to face with their own mortality. They use those moments to pay attention to their life and where they currently stand with God. And listen, the house of feasting is great. We like to throw parties at the Wimberly House. Fun ones. And Solomon threw some pretty big parties too. But the reality is that when you're feasting and celebrating, when you're in my backyard eating with friends and roasting marshmallows, doing whatever you do, you're not thinking deeply about your life. When you're playing cornhole and chasing kids through the yard, you're probably not saying to yourself, how's my heart right now? How are things between me and God? I'm thinking about winning cornhole. That's it. We aren't pondering our mortality in those moments. We just don't do that. Because we're laughing and enjoying good food and being thankful for the blessings of God in that moment. And that's fantastic. Those moments are a gift of God. But the house of mourning is better. Because it will make you think. It will make you take stock of your life. Parties are great, but it's in the funerals that we grow. It's in the struggles and the hardships and the trials that we come face to face with that we believe, that exposes what we believe about God. Solomon kind of continues in verse 3 saying, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. So it's not just death and mourning that leads us to this place where we can see ourselves clearly. Solomon adds sorrow and sadness, grief and frustration. And here's the point. We all kind of have a bent towards a particular sin. Anger, lust, impatience, binge shopping. And in times of stress or frustration or grief, that's when we see those things most prominently, right? That's when they start rearing their ugly heads. If you're an angry person, there's nothing that's going to stir up that anger like pain or disappointment. When things start going sideways in your life, they just have a way of bubbling up. Like, I'm going to stab someone. I'm not an angry person. I just feel like that must be what goes through your head. And so in a way, when things go wrong in our life, it's exposing sin. It exposes ugliness. And we can always turn to God and interrogate God and say, why would you let this thing happen to me? Why are bad things happening? But it may very well be his deep mercy towards you to let that sin be revealed so that you can work on it, so that you can see it and call out to God for healing. That's the thing about sorrow. It churns up all these deep things and forces us to look at them and hopefully deal with them. And while it's painful, that's God's mercy. Now look at verse 4. It's going to start contrasting wisdom and foolishness. He says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And this is really a repeat of verse 2 and kind of a summary of what he's been saying, that at times God uses sorrow and grief and frustration and pain and death to grow us, to reveal issues and sins that we may have never seen otherwise. And so God sends struggles. He ordains struggles for us to do work on our hearts. And there are really two options we can take. We can head to the house of mourning. We can seek comfort in God. We can surround ourselves with family and friends and people who will pray with us and for us and walk alongside us and encourage us while God does his work in our hearts. That's what the wise person does. That's a mark of wisdom. But then there's option two. But the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. And mirth means pleasure. The heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. So when sorrow, grief, pain, and frustration come, and they come for all of us at some point, the wise surround themselves with godly men and women who pray for them and walk with them and encourage them in the gospel. But the fool numbs the pain with pleasure. Rather than running toward Jesus and allowing God to break down the false hopes and the counterfeit joys, they run to the bottle or the porn site or Amazon or Netflix, anything to mask the pain, anything for that momentary feeling of pleasure. And maybe that list doesn't quite fit you. We could keep going and eventually get there. Maybe you're the relationship junkie, always trying to find your identity in some guy or some girl, with a project addict, jumping from one Pinterest dream to another. It doesn't matter. The point is that there is something in us that is constantly urging us to try and find fullness of life in something other than Jesus. And when we do that, when we give into that pull of the flesh, it's foolishness. That's what Solomon's saying. It's foolish. We are being fools. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, not numbing the pain, but approaching the throne of God and praying that the Spirit would do a mighty work in our hearts, that we would experience the peace and comfort that only God can provide. Not chasing the next momentary fix, but enjoying God and being thankful to God for what he is doing right in front of us, for the blessings that are right in front of us. So we have two more proverbs to go. And Solomon's obviously gotten pretty deep here, so he kind of gives us a break. He shifts gears a bit in verse 5, and he says, "It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Who you have around you and who you listen to matters. It has eternal significance because sometimes the sorrow and grief and pain and frustration we've talked about are because of circumstances that happen to us. Or they're inflicted by others. Something that we don't bring about on ourselves. It's just life. But sometimes they're self-inflicted. Sometimes they're the result of our own sinfulness or foolishness. And Solomon's saying, what a blessing it is to have people in your life. People who love and care for you enough to come alongside you and say, hey, there's a problem, and it's you. There is a problem, and you are it. I've been blessed to have a number of these men in my life over the years. Men who are not afraid to sit me down and say, hey, just heads up, you are the problem. Your problem is caused by you. You're what's wrong. Or there's this sin in your life that I see and it's ugly. It's wreaking havoc. And listen, when those conversations happen, I'm not thinking about how blessed I am for those friends. I'm not. I'll be honest. I'm not sitting there praising God, being, oh yeah, stick it in my eye again, please. I'm not doing that. What I'm really thinking is, oh, you want to talk about sin? I got a list, bro. 1 through 50, here's how you're stupid. I've learned over the years, though, that that is not wise. That's actually foolish. Defensiveness is foolish. I've learned to try and trust God. And so now when that happens, I say this thing. I say, thank you. I'll pray about it. Even though I'm not really thankful, right? We're honest here. I'm not thankful in the moment, but I am going to pray about it. But if I say anything else, it just gets ugly. Thank you. I'll pray about it. And more often than not, God has used these conversations to shape and grow me. Because once the Spirit gets involved, it's like, yeah, bro, that's you. You are the problem. That sin is ugly. And it ends up growing me personally, as well as the relationship that now I'm thankful for again. Because the Holy Spirit confirmed that they're not crazy, it's me. See, fools put people around them to tell them exactly what they want to hear, who encourage sinful behavior and thoughts, and even put a spiritual spin on your sin to make you feel better about it. But wise people seek out and surround themselves with men and women who are not afraid to engage them on a deep level. People who are willing to risk offending your pride for the sake of your soul. And we all know who these people are in our lives. When we feel like we've been wronged or we're angry or we're hurt, we have a choice. We can call friend A or friend B. When we know friend A is going to encourage us towards forgiveness and reconciliation, they're going to speak gospel truth into the situation, right? They're going to call for mending and loving and forgiving and caring. That's friend A. And then there's friend B, often more appealing. We'll call them the fool, right? I guess we're the fool because we're calling the fool. That person who will feed our bitterness and affirm the anger. One that'll say, yeah, you were wrong. I can't believe that person. Because that feels good in the moment. And that choice that we're making in the moment is the choice between wisdom and foolishness. Between following the Spirit or following the flesh. So what kind of relationships are you building? From whom do you seek counsel? Who do you listen to? And the answer to these questions is going to have a tremendous impact on your life. Final proverb today from verse 6 is this. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. I wanted to end on an upbeat note, right? Crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. And I really think Matt Chandler described this text the best when he said, wise people don't laugh when they're on fire. Wise people don't laugh when they're on fire. They scream, help, I'm on fire. And the point is simple. If you take sin lightly, it will wreak havoc on your life. It will destroy your relationships and turn your heart from God. We know that, but do we know it? Do we believe it? Because so many people are caught in these devastating cycles of secret sin, being owned by lust or pride or other destructive behaviors, all the while going through life as if everything were just fine, laughing with friends and going through the religious motions. And And Solomon is saying, the wise person doesn't brush that under the rug and put on their Sunday best. They yell fire. They seek out help. They humble themselves and confess and seek to put that sin to death. I mean, how many marriages have allowed the seeds of bitterness to just stew and grow and fester in the background, acting as though everything's good when the smell of smoke is in the air? Unaddressed sin and bitterness will destroy your marriage. It will cripple your heart. And there is hope in Christ for your marriage and for your heart. And there is help for the long road of putting that sin to death. But wise people don't laugh when they're on fire. They don't look the other way or pretend like there's nothing there. They scream fire. And if this is you, if you have some hidden sin you've been trying to keep tucked away in the closet for so long, or your marriage is struggling, sound the alarm. Cry out for help. Confess and seek out counsel before the fire consumes you. Don't be a fool. Don't take sin lightly. As Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You have an enemy who wants your marriage to fail, who wants your life to fall apart, who wants you to keep hiding your sin and chasing after things that can never satisfy. But I came, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ came so that we might have fullness of life, abundant life. Don't be a fool. As I said at the beginning, wisdom cannot save you. Proverbs are not a checklist of how to save yourself, because salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone, by grace, through faith, in his perfect righteousness for us. But in light of the grace that we have experienced in Christ, why would we not pursue wisdom? Why would we not listen to the voice of God saying, this is how I've created you to live. This is how you experience the joy that I have created you for. Trust in me. Draw near to me. Stop trying to find your identity in this world and look to me. I will be your life and your joy and your peace. Let's pray together.